Good to see you this morning. We are carrying on with our study, looking at the life in the events of the life of Christ. And we'll begin this morning with a passage from Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and following. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessings of the day so far, and we pray, Father, that you would be gracious and continue to speak to our hearts from the Word of God, we pray. And we just finished singing a song, Lord, that had such a good message, "Oh, come, let us adore him." And Father, I pray that you'd help us to exalt the Christ, our Lord and Savior, for many reasons. One of them, obviously, for the great work that he did to us at Calvary, as we've just remembered. Oh, how could we ever begin to comprehend the great love that our God has for us as creatures in this old, wicked, old, sinful world? We thank you, Father, for the great love that you've shown to us. And as we go to the scripture this morning now, I pray that you'd have your Holy Spirit open our eyes to see some more things from the life of Christ, and let us follow his example, and let us focus on him and the awesome power and glory that Christ demonstrated while he was physically on earth. And that same power and glory is still there today, this very day, to help us through the crisis experiences, difficult experiences, challenges that we face in our daily lives. We pray, Father, now your blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and cast out devils." So we want to learn some things from the example of Christ. And obviously there are some things in his life that we can't emulate, we can't do the miracles that he did, as we'll see in the message this morning. But there are some things in the part of the life of Christ that we ought to be imitating and ought to be a part of our life. And so we want to begin looking at that this morning. First of all, Jesus got up a great while before daylight to pray. Question: have you ever gotten up a great while before day to pray? It's not that hard this time of year, is it? It doesn't get light until till late. But I think the point being made was maybe at 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was up praying. And you and I might say, well, why on earth would he find it necessary to get up to pray? He's the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. Why would he get up early to pray? Being the Son of Man, he had to pray to get his directions, instructions from his Heavenly Father for the day. Do we not need to do the same thing? And if our Lord found it necessary, now I don't know, the Bible doesn't say that he did this every day, but he did it on occasion. Do we do it on occasion, rise up really early to pray? Are we able to discipline our flesh to get up early, a few hours before normal, and just to pray? Do we have things we need to pray about? Well, you don't have to look very far in our country and in our world today to recognize that we surely need to be a praying people. And we'll see that as we look at a few things in the message this morning. I do want to emphasize to some degree the matter of praying. We notice the next thing that Jesus prayed in a solitary place. He got alone where it would be quiet, nothing else, no one else to interfere with him. And he just wanted to talk to his Heavenly Father. Again, here's an example for us to follow. Prayer was a means of getting direction, as we've already mentioned. Let's drop down now to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following, because here we have some very specific instructions on prayer. And we've looked at these verses recently, but it's important, I think, to look at them again, especially in light of the day and hour in which we're living in. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Notice, brothers and sisters, for kings, we're to pray for kings, and we don't have a king in our country, but we do have prime minister and various government over us. Pray for all that are in authority. Now, why should we pray? According to God's instruction manual, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How many would like to live that kind of life? Quiet and peaceable. Living, you can't get around the world that we're living in is a wicked, sinful place where our adversary, the devil, seems to be everywhere at work. That's always been the case. But we are to pray as God's people that our Heavenly Father would be gracious to us so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A reason, a powerful reason to pray. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So our prayer life and the emphasis that we place on prayer ought to be good and acceptable to God. I'd like you to examine your prayer life for just a moment. Is your prayer life good and acceptable to God? Well, it's acceptable to me. Well, how about it being acceptable to God? Do we pray in such a way that God is honored and glorified? And do we see the absolute need to pray? Verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Now notice, it's God's desire that all men be saved. How's that ever going to happen? And so we're to pray, earnestly pray. So let's stop right now. What's God's will for your prayer life? Following the example of Christ, get up early in the morning and pray. And pray for what? Pray for government. Well, when I think of our government, it makes me kind of sick and disgusted. I would agree with you. Irregardless, God has deemed it necessary for us to pray for our government. In my opinion, if we ever saw the need and the time to pray for our government, it's now in our country. Pray. Question, could prayer or will prayer change anything? Is prayer able to change anything as we pray for our government? Could prayer, will prayer change anything? We don't have any option on that except to pray as God commanded and pray for our government. And at the end of the day, we want God's will to be played out in our country, and God's will be played out in our country. But God has challenged us in His Word to pray for our government. That's a requirement in prayer for God's people. And God says, as a consequence, the fruit of your praying for your government, that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's obvious what any sane thinking person would want in life, a quiet and peaceable life, especially us old people. And then the last thing we want to notice from this challenge to prayer is in verse 4, where God is not willing that any should perish, but all men should come to salvation, to faith in Christ. That's obviously men and women. And God's not willing that people should perish, die, and go to hell. God wants people to be saved. And a part of the process in seeing people come to Christ is for us as God's people to pray. It's not going to happen if we don't pray. And if Jesus found it necessary to rise a great while before day to get up to pray for a number of things, and you can rest assured that he was praying according to the will of the Father, that all men might come to faith in Christ. So God's word challenges us in this matter of prayer. Let's go to page two of our notes. And then here's another thing concerning prayer from Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, if you remember from last Sunday, Brother Josh brought this verse up in his message. And I never saw this until last Sunday. I don't know if you can read things and the Lord shows you and impresses your heart with things. And so last Sunday, I noticed something very interesting from Philippians 2:15. It makes this point that we are living in a crooked and perverse nation and that we are to shine as lights in the world. So that apparently was true 2,000 years ago, and that apparently has been true down through history, that every generation has lived in a crooked and perverse nation. So you think, well, that's especially true in Canada right now. Well, it's been true all along, obviously. It's just not been as obvious as it is now. But I want us to look at that word crooked. When you look up in Spiros Soteriades Greek Dictionary, he makes a statement here that it means wicked and unfair. Are we living in a country where a government is proposing things that are wicked and unfair? If you're paying any attention at all, you have to say yes. Well, that's not new. That was the case in Paul's day 2,000 years ago. That's always been going on, as we've already said. In light of that, what are we supposed to do? Pray. The next word we want to notice is perverse from Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. The definition is to plot against the saving purposes of God, to turn aside from the right path, to corrupt. Okay? Let's stop with that definition for just a minute. To plot against the saving purposes of God. Now, if you listen to the news at all, you know that currently our government is working through several bills in Parliament. One is Bill C-8 and Bill C-9. Well, Bill C-9, if that passes, the government in Canada is going to have the opportunity to knock on your door if you have spoken anything or posted anything on the internet, or if you've had correspondence with a friend even. By the way, everything you post on the internet is monitored. Everything, okay? Good or bad, whatever you say to anybody, so keep that in mind, that's being monitored. And another thing, everything you say on telephone is being monitored, okay? So you're being monitored whether you like it or not. So I'm just telling you that be careful what you say and what you put in print. And so if this Bill C-9 passes, the government has the authority, let me better say, the police have the authority, will have the authority in Canada to knock on your door and to arrest you for posting something on the internet or saying something to somebody somewhere and it's been reported. They can knock on your door and arrest you. That's currently happening in England right now. Read this week where a person posted something on the internet in the last few weeks that was deemed inappropriate because it was a criticism of the Muslim community, and that person got 41 months in jail posting their opinion about something on the internet, okay? All I'm saying is what we're living in is not new. It was happening 2,000 years ago, but what is new, we're not accustomed to that happening in our country. But we are losing our religious freedoms very quickly. It's not just happening in like it's happening everywhere, every country in the world, so it doesn't make any difference. We're all in the same boat, as far as that goes. So let's go back to, no, let's not do that. Let's go down to the bottom of page 2. The next event we want to look at in the life of Jesus is Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses' command for a testimony unto them. And so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmity. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So the leper knew a man who could help him, and that man was Jesus. And Jesus encountered a man who needed help and hope and a new chance at life. And so back in that day, lepers were outcasts. They couldn't live with the general population. They had to go live by themselves somewhere outside a town or city or village, whatever happened to be the case. And they lived basically like beggars. Now this leper had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal him. You remember the verse that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? Remember that verse? If we are going to have prayers answered, what must we have? Faith in God, that he can hear, that he will hear, and that he will answer in his appropriate mind, will, and purpose. So faith is required. And Jesus touched this man, and he said, I will, be thou clean, and immediately he's healed. The next thing Jesus tells the man, don't tell anybody. How different is that from so much of what we see in our day? People want recognition. They want to be noticed. And I don't want to get into all the junky stuff going on in the religious scene, mostly back 20, 30, 40 years ago, of all these faith healers and all that stuff that was going on, and they did it for recognition and money and who knows what else. But Jesus healed a man. He said, now don't tell anyone. But the next thought is, but the fame of Jesus' power to heal spread everywhere, and multitudes followed him as a result. And when Jesus looks at this opportunity, has this opportunity to be popular, what does he do? He goes to pray, a quiet place alone. He withdrew himself, verse 16, into the wilderness to pray. We have two instances from two passages of Scripture so far that teach us something about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. Let's learn from him. Let's apply these things. How different from the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Remember how they like to pray? Go to the street corner at a busy intersection and there hold up their hands and pray real loud so that everybody would see and notice them. How different from the life of Jesus. Bottom of page 3, the next incident we want to look at, a paralyzed man. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. You're not kidding. So who are these people that are present that day? Well, we have three groups. We have the Pharisees. We have the doctors of the law, which possibly are considered the same group. And then you have a multitude. Now, you can be sure of one thing. The Jewish leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not there to learn something from Jesus, are they? They followed him around to criticize him and find fault and to attempt to destroy him. Verse 17, an interesting statement. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that kind of interesting? You would think that the power of the Lord would have always been there to heal. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But at this particular day, when this particular event took place, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Let me take a minute. I remember a number of years ago, and I've referred to this a couple of times in church in the last 30 years or so, a revival took place in China prior to the Chinese Communist Party coming in and taking control of the country. The churches in China prior to communism had become very kind of lukewarm and humdrum in their religion. There were groups of people across China that became very concerned about the spiritual condition of the country. And all over there were groups of people starting to pray for revival. And in this one area of China, revival came to them as they were serious. I mean, they were serious, talking about getting up a great while before day to pray. They gathered very early in the mornings to pray before they would go to work. And they did that every day of the week. And there came a time when revival came. The Spirit of God mightily came on that particular group in a particular city. And God was at work. And in the midst of their revival, there was a person, I can't remember anymore if it was a man or a woman, that had been a cripple in a wheelchair type of scenario for 30 some years already. Hadn't walked in over 30 years. And at that revival, people prayed. They prayed for the sick. And God miraculously healed that person that had been a cripple for about 30 some years. And that person got up and started walking. And in the midst of that congregation, praising the Lord and shouting, Hallelujah, God has healed me. Do you know what happened after that? The fame of that person went everywhere. People from miles around came to the revival, not only to hear the teaching and the preaching, but to see the miracle that God had done. Nobody could dispute the miracle. If you've been a cripple for 30 years and you start walking and shouting and praising the Lord, something's going on, right? And something was going on. And God did a great work. So the only reason I bring that up is this. We just read a statement that the power of the Lord was present to heal. At that revival, the power of the Lord was present to heal. And I would hope and pray that we would live in such a day where we as God's people today in 2025 could be a people who could rise a great while before day and could pray and cry out to God, and we could be a people of faith, and we could see God work in our midst, and we could see people to be saved, and we could see people to be healed. Has God's power been diminished in any way, shape, or form in the last 2,000 years? No! Absolutely not. God can do anything, amen? God can. But God is needing some people today who will get serious and pray and have great faith in God. And maybe God will be gracious, and the power of God again might be present to heal. May God help us. Let's move on. Let's go to page 6 of our notes. Luke chapter 7. Verse 11, Luke 7, 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of the disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Man, I like that, don't you? Verse 14. And he came and touched the bier, that is the coffin, or whatever they had in that day. King James used the word bier, but basically a wooden box of some kind. We would call it a coffin. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, what a great prophet is risen up among us. And that God, hallelujah, that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So a large crowd of people, or Jesus' disciples, followed Jesus on his way to the city of Nain. And as they're arriving, they encounter a funeral procession leaving town and heading out to the cemetery plot. And a widow lady is burying her only son. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, don't cry. Don't cry. Don't cry. Who can have compassion on you in your time of trial and crisis? Who can? We've seen three examples in the Bible reading this morning in the last few minutes. How our Lord and Savior is a man of compassion. And his compassion never changes. And the compassion we are witnessing from the life of Christ 2,000 years ago is the very same compassion that our Lord and our God, who is sovereign over all, who is almighty, there isn't anything that he can't do. He's this awesome, powerful being, And yet, he is this great being of compassion, and he cares about you. He cares about your need. He cares if you'd be a cripple, if you'd have leprosy, or if you're facing the death of a loved one in the family. He cares. I know he cares. The Bible says he cares, and the Bible can't lie. It's the absolute truth. God cares. The Father cares. The Son cares. The Holy Spirit works because God cares about you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? God cares about you. The question is this. Is God able to meet your particular need? The struggle that you are having, the crisis that you are going through, the battles that you face. Does God really care about you as an individual? The guy sitting in your chair, the woman sitting in your chair, does God care about you? Oh, yes, he cares. Oh, yes, he cares. The Bible says he cares. And because he cares, the Bible says this, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Imagine this being who's almighty. He walks with you. He promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. He cares about you. And if everything goes to the devil in our country and in our world, it doesn't matter because there's someone who cares for you, who'll never leave you and never forsake you. You have nothing to worry about. God takes care of his people. I want to read about that in a few other verses as time allows. Look there at Psalm 86, verse 5 on page 7. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. How about that? Our God is a God full of compassion. As you and I are exposed to some of the religions of the world, and in our current scenario, one of the major religions of the world that we are confronted with is Islam. Islam is not a religion of compassion. The God of Islam is Allah. Their prophet is Muhammad, as you know. But the Quran is not a book that talks about love and compassion of their God, Allah. And by the way, Muslims use the term God referring to Allah. Their God is nowhere near related to our God. Okay? I heard an imam this week making a speech, whatever they call it that they make in their mosques, and he said that the great prophets of the past, Moses, Abraham, Jesus, great prophets of the past. No. Jesus was not a great prophet. He was a prophet, yes, but they want to... Oh, I should have added this, pardon me. He mentioned those three, and then he mentioned Muhammad. And they're all on the same plane. They're all equal as far as Islam is concerned, Jesus and Muhammad. And the Quran supersedes the Bible. By the way, you ought to know that. They believe that the Quran has erased all the previous writings, because religious writings, because they're so corrupt, and that only the Quran is a true, pure word of God now, okay, which is a lie. we're going to find ourselves in the Western world being confronted by Islam in the near future, next 1, 2, 3 years. We are not the same as them in any way, shape, or form. Our God is a God of compassion. Our Savior is a Savior of love who prepared to lay down his life on the cross for us, and he did. And he shed his very blood for us. The other religions, you can make a list of them, and there's hundreds of other religions in the world. And none of them is like our faith in the Word of God, in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three persons. There's no religion, there's no God except our God as being the true God. And standing and taking that stand, if the Lord tarries, it's going to cost you something. But never forget this. Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Hallelujah, what a God. So awesome, so great, so powerful. And he looks at us, he sees our weaknesses, he sees our failures, he remembers how we're just made of dust. That he allowed and he gave life to. But he's prepared to forgive us and help us, irregardless. We might have failed him so many times in so many ways. But our God is ready to forgive. He's a God of compassion. Next passage in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Now, please note this. In all their affliction, that is the affliction that the children of Israel went through. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Now, I don't know how to illustrate that point, except with it's an inadequate illustration at best, and it can't be any otherwise. A mother that has a little baby, does that mother love that little, if she's a normal mother, normal woman, does she love that little baby? Of course. It's a very part of her being. She loves that little one. She would die for that little one. That's just a little picture of what we see here in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 8 and 9. The Lord pities his children when he sees the afflictions that they go through. His heart aches as your heart aches and breaks. How about that? There's no religion in the world like the faith, and I hesitate to call it a religion, but for the sake of whatever, like ours. Our God is a God of compassion. He hurts when we hurt. When we suffer, he suffers with us. You say, just a minute. If he's almighty, why does he let us suffer? Why doesn't he just make it easy? Mom and Dad, what would happen to a kid? And from the cradle to age 20, you give the kid everything he wants. What would happen to him? He wouldn't be fit for anybody on this planet to live with. You don't give kids everything they want. You'd be raising a bum and a rebel if you did. So we train our children. We discipline our children because we want them to be something. Similarly, in the Christian life, God disciplines you. God is training you. And in the disciplining training process, God wants to make you into a strong man and woman for Christ. There's no way for that to happen except trials to come your way. And every person here this morning would vote for the trials to go away. And yet in the trials is where we meet our Lord and Savior. Have you ever been in such a deep, dark valley that there was nowhere to turn and nowhere to go except cry out to God? There was no help except from Him. God leads us through deep valleys so that we might come to know Him in the valley. Oh, how gracious our Lord. But according to Isaiah chapter 63, verses 8 and 9, in the middle of the darkest and deepest valley, you have a Savior who walks with you there. He wants you to learn to trust Him when you can't see the way forward. When the future looks absolutely hopeless, He wants to give you hope. And like a faithful shepherd, carry you through the difficult, dark times in life. We'll not get through this world without going through hard things. I hope you and I can mature to the place where we can come to the place where we can thank God for the valleys we go through. Which reminds me of a song from years ago. We used to listen to Lester Roloff back in the 60s and 70s. And he traveled when he would go out preaching with a group they called the Honeybee Quartet. It was four girls who traveled with him, and they would sing and he would preach. I can remember hearing plain as day right now, "Lord, thank you for the valley we walk through today." I hope you can come to the place spiritually where you can thank Him for the valley, because you understand one or two things. He prepared the valley for you. He prepared the valley for you. He allowed you to come to the very end of self. You had nothing left, nothing. And in that desperate, dark hour, you could cry out to Him and recognize His presence to comfort and to show compassion. It's hard when the valley experience might go on for days and weeks and some cases even months. It's hard, no question. But in the valley, there's a God, there's a Christ of compassion who walk with you, who fellowship with you, who give you His comfort and peace until He deems the appropriate time to bring you through on the other side or maybe call you home to glory. In either case, He never leaves you and He never forsakes you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank You, Father, that our Lord and our God is compassionate, is gracious, is long-suffering and patient, is merciful. And Father, we thank You that You gave Your only begotten Son to lay down His life for us so that we might have life. And Father, we thank You then for the new life that You give us in the new birth. It's a life that changes us through our time on this earth and prepares us for the day You'll call us home to heaven. Father, we thank You. Oh, the love that You have for us. The Bible said, You remember that we're but dust, we're but weak creatures. And so you'll patiently, graciously walk with us, work with us, comfort us, and give us your peace. And Father, we thank you that we have the awesome privilege of knowing such a great and gracious and loving God and Father, and such a wonderful, glorious Savior. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who was given to dwell in us and produce the very presence and fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, in the good days and even in the bad days. And we can know your presence and peace. Thank you, Father. Thank you even for the valleys. And I pray this morning, Father, if there's some people here this morning walking through a valley, that they might find your comfort and your peace and your presence and your power. And Father, if there's some that are experiencing the glorious riches and blessings of the Lord, and there doesn't seem to be a cloud on the horizon, we pray for those as well that did not lose sight of him who has graciously provided. Thank you, Father, now for this time that we've had together, and we pray that your word might truly minister to our hearts this coming week, and that we might walk with the Lord, and that we might be a people of prayer. Pray for our government, and pray for the people that live around us, because you're not willing that any should perish. And Father, we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.